Several years ago, my family and I had the occasion to spend a week in California. And so as most tourists do, when they're down in California, you tend to visit the various theme parks that are spread around. Of course, at that time, the kids weren't up here. They're more kind of down here. We had a great time together as a family, and yet that holiday was not without its difficulties. You see, my kids enjoy roller coasters, and having fallen off a roof as a young man, I am not the fondest of heights. And yet, for some reason, Dad always kind of got the short end of the stick on that one. I was always seemed to be the one called upon to endure one death trap after another. That being said, I understand somewhat of the allure because roller coasters tend to push us to the extreme of our emotions. There's sheer, unbridled panic. That is followed by screams of joy and delight. A kind of euphoria rushes over you as you praise the Lord for not dying in that encounter. And so it becomes in some ways difficult to separate the chills and the thrills of a roller coaster ride. Well, I want to suggest that if we understand the giving of the law as it's meant to be understood, that we see a similar dynamic at play there. I want us to understand that the giving of the Ten Commandments was a type of terrifying grace, it was meant to elicit both fear and wonder, awe and dread. Keep that in mind as you open your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Within this section of Scripture, Moses is seeking to prepare the nation of Israel to enter into the promised land. He does so by reminding them of all that took place at the Mount of God. And so what we have here in this chapter really is a review of Exodus chapters 19 and 20. It's important really for us to begin our series on the Ten Commandments by looking at such a passage as this, because people tend to view the Decalogue or the Ten Words, the Ten Commandments, in one of two ways. At times there will be a type of respect and honor that is given to the words, and sometimes that can be taken to the large extreme, seeing the law of God as the means or the mechanism to salvation. If I do this, that, and the next thing, God will reward me. He will give me the gift of eternal life. Some will respect it and yet say that, you know, it's a good code of conduct. It's a great distillation of ethics, and yet it's the product of a bygone era. And so some people will view it as disdain. Some people will go to the opposite extreme as viewing it as that avenue towards legalism. And so they write it off. They say that it's no longer relevant or binding on the New Testament believer. So given that tendency, the ability to really fall into either chasm, I really want us to begin by seeking to come back to the right path, to see the giving of the law as it was meant to be seen, as a terrifying grace, meant for the glory of God and the good of His people. So having said that, let's stand and we're going to read the text together. We're going to begin by reading at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read to the end of verse 14 and then pick it up a little bit later on. So please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and to the judgments that I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed after Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do this. Do thus in the land which you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise. And it's a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there who has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to hear and keep your soul diligently so that you may not forget the things which your eyes have seen and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord. Before your Lord, your God, at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you. From the midst of the fire, you heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land which you are going over to possess it. Let's drop down now to verse 32. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since that day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he has loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after him. And he has personally brought you out from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you, and with your children after you, and that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you for all time. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Let us ask His blessing upon it and upon our study of it. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we come before You this morning and we recognize our need. We recognize the need of Your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds, so that not only may we grasp the meaning of the text, but its significance to our lives in the here and now. And so, Father, I ask particularly that You might enable me to speak clearly and concisely, to present the truth that is in the text before us this morning. Because our desire as a body, Father, is to understand who You are and how You have called us to live before You. In doing so, we want to bring You all the honor and glory and praise that You are due. So teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we're really going to focus our attention on Deuteronomy chapter 4. We are going to, in some ways, try to mix in some elements from Exodus 19. But chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy is really going to be our chief focus this morning. And I've taken that focus because of the way that Moses, in a sense, retells the story. See, it's here that the prince of Egypt is really looking back on that momentous occasion. And doing so, he not only recalls the dread of that momentous event, but he also expresses the wonder. There's a sense of amazement that flows through the text. We see it captured, it highlighted in that rhetorical question that he asks. He says, has anything been done like this great thing? He says, has anything been heard like this? This is so stupendous, so marvelous, so wonderful. He does this in order to accentuate the majesty of this encounter with the Lord. And that's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to see the law not as some sort of monstrous imposition upon mankind, but as that which is a profound and spectacular blessing. And so to do that, I want to draw really three pictures from the text that are before us. There are three really descriptions of God's glory, of His character. And at first glance, each of these pictures is going to appear in some ways utterly terrifying. And yet as we dig deeper into the material, as we examine it more closely, we'll discover that each picture is a harbinger of grace as well. We'll see that the giving of the law is something that is both gracious and terrifying at the same time. So, the first thing I want you to see this morning is that in the giving of the law, we discover that God is a holy God. He's a holy God, and yet He has brought the people to Himself. You'll remember that when the people first arrived at Horeb, it's called Horeb in Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. It's just another name for Mount Sinai. When the people first came there, they were warned. In Exodus chapter 19, they were commanded to keep their distance. In fact, Moses was commanded to construct a barricade around the base of the mountain. And they were told that those who breached that border were to be stoned or to be shot with an arrow. Why? Because God is a holy God. He is completely separate from sin. He abhors evil of every kind. That's why the people needed to consecrate themselves. That they had to spend the better part of 3 days washing their garments, keeping themselves from all kinds of pollution or defilement. In fact, God is so pure that God commanded the people to avert their eyes. The people, even the priests, Even the priests weren't to look at the mountain lest they break through and gaze upon the Lord and perish, because they have seen His blazing holiness. So you can imagine what it must have been like to stand at the base of Mount Sinai. Imagine the anxiety, the panic, the terror. And yet in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, we read that God being holy, He personally brought them from Egypt by His great power. A little earlier in verse 34, we're told that the Lord took the nation for Himself, that He did so by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. He delivered them by great terrors. Again, according to verse 13, He did this because He loved their fathers and because He chose their descendants after them. So what we find here is that this was not a decision based on merit. God did not choose or elect the Hebrew people because they were smarter or stronger or more righteous than the surrounding nations, because they had gotten their act together. These people were slaves, bricklayers. They were an impoverished and rebellious people. They were a people who complained throughout the course of the Exodus. And yet God, in His mercy and grace, says He bore them on eagle's wings. He brought them to Himself so that they might be His own possession. That's the grace of God. Here we see that God is a holy God, and yet He's brought the people to Himself. That's the first picture that I want you to see in the text. Here's the second. I want you to see that God is a transcendent being. He is an otherworldly being who dwells in a realm all by Himself, and yet He has revealed Himself to His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, Moses reminds us that God is one who resides in heaven above, and yet this exalted being, the one who dwells in inapproachable light, who man has never seen nor can see. He descended from that place of ineffable grandeur, and He descended upon Mount Horeb. It was a terrifying event. Look again at verse 11. Moses tells us that the people, they came near, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, and there was darkness and cloud and thick gloom. Exodus chapter 19, there we are told that there was thunder and flashes of lightning. You'll remember that when God finally arrived on the scene, the whole mountain quaked violently. So much so that the entire camp trembled at the sight. Now consider the grace. It's in this encounter that God reveals Himself to the people. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 makes it clear that the Israelites did not see any form on that day. We find that the invisible God made His presence known to the people, that the invisible in some way became visible to them. He was there. This again was an act of sheer mercy. The Israelites did not deserve to see the Lord, but yet God allows them to witness these events so that they might appreciate something of His power and majesty. He wanted them to recognize that He was not a small, little territorial God, one who could just deliver them from a certain group of people in a certain region of the earth, but His power extends far beyond that. That He is so great, He is so majestic, that the elements appear as fragile things in His presence. When He walks upon the earth, the ground trembles. The mountains reel to and fro as He walks by. That is the grandeur, the greatness of this God. This invisible creator of all things seen and unseen. And so in the giving of the law, we see God being portrayed as a holy God. He appears as this transcendent being, one who has made himself manifest to his people. Third, I want you to see that he is presented as a sovereign lawgiver. A sovereign lawgiver. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33, we're told that God spoke from the midst of the fire. In Exodus chapter 19, we read that he spoke with thunder. You'll notice then that in the giving of the law, God does so with authority. He does not invite the people to have a conversation with him, to have a little fireside chat. He doesn't strike a committee to investigate the best practices of the nations. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't give the people the opportunity to vote. In the giving of the law, God commands. He dictates. He presents himself as a sovereign lawgiver. And this idea is really highlighted for us in the 13th verse of this chapter. There we're told that God actually wrote the Ten Commandments, that he wrote them on tablets of stone. Later on in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, Scripture records that Moses was given the two tablets of the testimony, that which God had inscribed with his finger. Now, these small details would have spoken volumes to the ancient people, because in the ancient world, when a foreign power captured new land and new territory, he, the king would draft a treaty for the conquered people. This wasn't something that he passed on to his lower magistrates. This was something that was delegated to the king and to the king alone. Why? Because in drafting that treaty, he asserted his authority over the people. He showed them that he was their unrivaled ruler, that he was the highest authority. That's what God is doing to his people here. He is showing that he has absolute authority, that he is sovereign, they are subjects, he commands, they obey. A number of years ago, Ted Koppel, one of ABC's long-time news anchors, was delivering a commencement address at Duke University, and I don't really know a whole lot about Koppel's theological leanings, but he certainly got this right. He told the students that day that these words were not God's 10 ethical suggestions. They're God's commandments. The Israelites had no choice. They were to keep his commandments. This was not a spiritual democracy. They were to obey every statute, every judgment, or suffer the consequences. So this was not a lighthearted discussion. This was an atmosphere that was tense and foreboding. The people were given two options. Either you obey, leading to blessing, or you rebel and suffer death and destruction. And so it's a terrifying proposition that is being put before them, and yet we must not overlook the grace that is found here. I want to suggest that really that there are three graces that are tied to the actual giving of the law, three graces that are tied to God's speech. First of all, I want you to understand that this was a unique grace. Look again at Moses' words in verses 32 and 33. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you heard it and survived? little earlier in verses 7 and 8. For what great nation is there who has a God so near as it is to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you? And so the giving of the Ten Commandments, it was an entirely unique experience. God did not speak to the other nations. He spoke to Israel. He gave His commandments and His statutes. He established His covenant with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was a special privilege. Second, I want you to see that in the giving of the law, that we find here a clarifying grace. So we have first a unique grace, now we have a clarifying grace. According to verse 10, God issued this directive, issued a directive to Moses. He said, "Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words." So, this is the purpose, with the result that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. It wasn't just speaking to speak. There was a purpose, an intention behind it. What the Lord is doing here is He is clarifying matters. Al Mohler helps really to explain this idea, the clarifying grace of the law in his book, Words from the Fire. This is what he writes there. He says, "The law is a revelation of what God requires of His people. It's a specific knowledge and not confusion. As Israel entered the land of promise, it would be surrounded by people who were grotesquely confused about what God would demand of His people. The confusion was rampant. Is God primarily a God of power who demands a worship that would exercise that kind of power? Is He like Baal? Is He a male deity of fertility and of power whose voice is understood to speak in the thunder? Does the one true God demand human blood to appease Him, as the prophets of Baal believed, slicing open their bodies till blood ran down into the dirt?" He continues, "Asherah and Ashtaroth, female fertility deities, surrounded Israel. Primarily one deity in different forms, with different idols, worshiping in different ways. Worship of these deities was laced with sexual and orgiastic confusion. Is that what Israel was to do? Perhaps the most frightening religious confusion among the nations was the worship of the god Molech, a god defined in terms of a holiness and anger that required innocent humans to be sacrificed for human guilt. Thus, infants and children up to about the age of 2 were sacrificed, burnt alive, on the altar of a lifeless idol." Here's Mohler's conclusion. He says, "We see then that Israel received such grace at Sinai, grace from a loving and holy God who said, 'This is what I require of my people. This is who I am. And this is what my people should look like. Don't slice your bodies. Don't pervert your souls. Don't sacrifice your children. Pay heed to these commandments.'" So God does not leave His people or abandon them in a sea of confusion to try and grope through the darkness to find their way alone. No, He's directive. He gives them instructions, directives that they can understand and observe and pass on to the next generation. So when God spoke as a sovereign lawgiver, He offered His law as a unique grace. He offered it as a clarifying grace. Third, He gave the Ten Commandments as a beneficial grace. As a beneficial grace. This law was designed for the good of the people. It was meant to help them, not to harm them. Moses again brings up this idea, this concept in verses 5 through 8. He says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do this in the land that you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who hear all the statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" The law was given so the Israelites might be a wise and prosperous people, so that they might live in the land and enjoy it, so that the blessing might pass from one generation to the next and to the next. I mean, taking them as his own possession, then God would use the law and through the law make them into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This law was designed for their good. Brothers and sisters, as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments, I want you to keep these pictures in mind. Yes, God is a holy God, and yet he brings his people near to himself. He brings them to the place of blessing. He is that transcendent God, and yet he's the invisible one who manifests his presence amongst his people, the invisible who becomes visible. Yes, he's the sovereign lawgiver, and yet his statutes, which are binding, which we must obey, they're for our good. They're for our benefit. So don't treat these words with disdain. Don't relegate them to a bygone era. Embrace them. Start reading them in the course of your daily devotions. I want to suggest as we go through these next 10 weeks that each week you start memorizing one of the commandments as part of your daily devotions. Because as we continue through Exodus chapter 20, we'll discover that these words are still relevant. We'll actually discover that at least 9 of the 10 are specifically reintroduced to us in the New Testament itself. We'll see that these commandments still communicate. They still tell us something of God's character. A character that does not change. He'll tell us something of his desire for us as his people, how we ought to live and walk in his presence. So yes, the giving of the law is a terrifying grace, and yet it still presents the glory of God. It's still meant to promote the good of his people. So having said that, let's pray together. Father, I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist who said, Oh Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day. And Father, our desire as your people is as we continue to study that might be our own sentiment. That we come to appreciate who you are and what you have done for us as your people. And Father, that we are so touched by your word and shaped by these instructions, that people can't but help and look at us and notice the difference. Notice that we are a people touched by God. A people who have been redeemed by his Son, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and empowered to live a life that is pleasing to you. And so, Father, help us to that end. So that we, not only as individuals, but as a corporate body, as a church, might bring you all the honor and glory that you are due. We ask this once again in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Benediction this morning comes from Numbers chapter 6. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thanks for coming, brothers and sisters. We'll see you again next week. Again, just a reminder, we're going to begin at 9:30 with the kind of membership testimonies. So come then, and then we'll have also our regular service at 10:30. So thank you very much. We are dismissed.